In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. It was not so long ago, and probably maybe even someone in our lifetime, maybe not, of course, not in the United States, which was never a Christian country, but in Mexico and South America and parts of Europe that were still Christian, even 50 years ago, religious feasts were a very distinct part of a baptized person's life. On these feast days, the faithful would, of course, attend liturgy. They'd make every effort to attend liturgy. They would usually sleep in on these days. They didn't have to go to work. They would eat festal meals and relax the day. They would treat it like a Sunday. And it's probably safe to say that many of these faithful probably didn't quite understand why they really were celebrating this great feast day and why it was treated as a Sunday. But you see, that would be the remnant of the Christianizing of the culture. Now that has basically passed in most places. But what is a liturgical feast? We have 12 of them in our liturgical year, and then there's, of course, the Paschal liturgy, Easter. What is it about it that causes the church to pause and people at one time would stop their daily lives? A feast day is something transcendent, and it's something that breaks into our space and time, into our world. It celebrates the divine breaking into the temporal order of things. On a feast day, in a unique way, the good news from on high radiates a joy in a world that too often feels oppressive and wearisome. It's a festal joy that breaks through the daily grind of the routine humdrum. And that's why people would stop their working on that day. They're toiling, they're laboring as much as they could, and rejoice on that day with special foods and special dishes. And they would have family and friends, and usually villages would come together and have parades on these kind of feast days. Could even be your patrono feast day. The name of the town was named after a saint. Consider, for example, the names of our various feast days, just some of them. You listen to the power of the words. The entrance into the temple of our Lord. The Nativity. The Epiphany, Theophany. The presentation of Our Lady into the temple. The Transfiguration. If you listen to all those names of the feast days, they're conveying a power, a movement, something else happening outside of this world, coming into our space. In a way, these particular feast days are meant to awaken us, to remind us, because too often we forget that something radically is happening in this world. God is transforming the world. And while the world itself is going into death and corruption, there's still God doing his work of redeeming this creation and making something new. Something still beautiful about the world and everything that's in this world. Now, in a contrast to this lived faith and this lived reality and the true meaning of a feast day, we have a secular, de-Christianized society where there is little understanding of what a feast day is. It's almost feastless. Why? Because a secular holiday wasn't really celebrating. It doesn't speak about anything of the divine breaking into our world and giving us cause to rejoice. It's not anything caught up into an otherworldly reality. It remains just that, a worldly holiday, celebrating worldly things. There's not too much cause to get excited about that and joyful about that. Perhaps that's why so many people today kind of find Thanksgiving boring. By the afternoon, they're all rushing off to get the deals they can find and watching football games all day long. It's boring. Why are people really getting together to celebrate Thanksgiving Day? It's lost its religious significance. Or as one of our parishioners recounted not too long ago at our faith formation, talking to a doctor, a dentist, who's Catholic but's lost her faith. And she finds now Christmas boring because it's been empty of its true meaning. How many Christians really do find Christmas boring? The day after or the day of Christmas, they're already throwing their Christmas trees out, taking their lights down, and they're on to the next thing in their lives. Today, the church celebrates the feast of the entrance of the Mother of God into the temple. It's a simple subject, a simple theme. It's not that complicated. A little girl is brought by her parents to the temple in Jerusalem, a temple made of stone, but it's the temple. It's the heavenly dwelling place of God on earth. Now, bringing a girl to the temple and dedicating her to God was not really that unique back then. It was a general practice among the Jews. Bringing one's daughter to the temple was to bring one's child into contact with the divine, who is the meaning and the context and the purpose of life. But something extraordinary happened with this young maiden, Mary. She was brought into the place where no one else, according to the tradition, was ever brought. She was able to enter into where only the priests could enter, into the inner sanctum of the temple. Now, did that really happen? We have no historical data really to prove that this particular young lady was brought into the Holy of Holies in some way, where only the priests could enter. That's not the point of the feast day. That's not the point of today's liturgy. Here's what really matters about today's feast day. Here's why it's important. Here's why the church has made this particular day a great liturgical feast day. For centuries, since the day that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, the human race's only contact with the divine was through this temple built in Jerusalem. However, behind thick walls and a heavy veil kind of blocked the people's view. When Moses asked to see God, he said, "You'll only be able to see the back of me." So what's happening today is the church is teaching us something. That Mary is taken by the hand of the priest Zechariah, and she's led to the most sacred part of the temple. And what's happening, the angels, if you listen to our liturgy, the angels and the entire church, the heavenly court, are all standing in awe, proclaiming the words, "The most pure temple of our Holy Savior appears today in the temple of the Lord." Because the church is recognizing she's becoming the temple of the Lord. She's becoming the ark. The Theotokos, therefore, is inaugurating what every single one of us has always desired: to become temples of the living God, to see the face of God and live. Today's feast day is pointing us to the event of the Incarnation and the Nativity, and that's perhaps why today this feast day is occurring at this time of the year. By the event of the Incarnation, God touched the Theotokos and made her the Holy of Holies. Yes, as we talked about in Faith Formation last week, God overshadowed her. He made her on that day holy. That's when she began her divinization. And if you listen to each of the three readings tonight, the three Old Testament readings from Exodus, Kings, and Ezekiel, we heard this at the end of every reading, the same words. "And the tent was filled with the glory of the Lord." They were prophecies, and they were prefigurements of what became the reality in the Theotokos. She in truth, she in reality, she in actuality was filled with the glory of the Lord. And more than that, as we heard in the gospel passage this evening, she is the blessed one. Because she received the word, and she kept that very word in her womb. She nursed that very word, and she gave that word to mankind. Today's great feast, therefore, is a prelude, pointing us to the meaning of the Nativity and the purpose of the Nativity. Today's liturgical feast is properly called a pre-Nativity feast, because what God did within the personhood of the Theotokos, he's going to do in all of us because of the event of Christmas. God became man that we may become living temples of God. Christ is among us.